He doesn't make the wilderness and then scratch his head and say, how am I going to provide for this? Mm-hmm. With the temptation, God also makes a way of escape. Mm-hmm. With the wilderness, God also makes a way of provision, and they come like twins. So whatever kind of wilderness you're in, financial, emotional, marital, it doesn't matter what it is, there is a provision in your wilderness. And I want to walk you right to the provision and away from focusing on the problem.
You're really talking about wilderness experiences. Is there any time in our lifetime that could be considered more of a wilderness experience than 2020, 2021, and 2022?
I hope not.
If it is, I can't remember it.
I can't. But I want to say this. What I got out of your book is wilderness experiences are either going to kill you, mm-hmm. or they're going to make you better.
Right.
Okay. Let me just say something. You look sharp today.
Amazing. Okay?
If you had to go through this pandemic and come out looking sharp, you took advantage of whatever situation was you were dealt. Mm-hmm. And really, that's what we're talking about. You can go into a wilderness and die, mm-hmm. or you can go into a wilderness and meet God. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I feel like that's what I took away from your book, and I want to hear what you want us to know about it too.
I want to dig a little bit deeper because there are a lot of people that look sharp that don't feel sharp.
Yeah. Oh, hey.
It is much easier to go out and look sharp than it is to be sharp, to feel sharp, to have emotional well-being, to be intellectually sound, especially in the kind of wilderness that we are in right now.
Yeah.
This is not a geographical wilderness where we know the linear footage of how far it is before we get out of it. It is the uncertainty and living with the ambiguity of an inn that leads us into a wilderness, whether you are living in a mansion or living in a trailer on top of a hill. We are all experiencing the same trauma the same way. What I want people to understand is that when you cannot draw strength, peace, well-being from around you, you must draw it from within you. Mm-hmm. And so as opposed to the water in the rock, you have to have the water in your soul. Mm-hmm. Woman, if you believe on me, as the scriptures have said, out of your belly, not your house, not your job, not your country, not your newspaper, not your community, but out of your own essence shall flow rivers of living water. So in essence, the human soul becomes the rock in the wilderness. Mm. And the rock, there was nothing special about the rock. It was the God who is living water flowed through the rock. And there's nothing special about me, but the God who is living water flows through me if I allow him to. If not, I allow my circumstances around me to penetrate what's within me until the dryness around me becomes the dryness within me.
You know, I love this time.
I love y'all.
Sacred, holy, beautiful moment every time that we sit down with you. But that reminds me of when, and today, Liz, I was listening to this morning, and you were talking about when the flood came. Well, I've read that so many times, but you said that it wasn't only the water coming down, the rain coming down, but it came out of the ground.
Yes.
And that reminds me of what happened in Noah's day. It came up out of the ground, out of the belly.
Yes.
You know?
You know what I love about that is that when God told Noah it was going to rain, he didn't tell him the whole plan. He didn't tell him that he had water up under the earth, that he was going to break up the cisterns of the deep.
Yeah.
And I think it's important for us as believers to know that God has resources in unexpected places. Yes. And when he gets ready to flood you, it's not just the flood that you anticipate coming down from above. He can break up the cisterns of the deep.
Mm. Yeah.
And in order to submerge the earth beneath the water, there were hidden wells of water that he tapped into. And that's still true. Anybody who dug a well knows there's water underground. For God to break up the water under the ground is a very important thing. I was in Africa, and we dig wells for indigenous people who have no water. We've done it for years and years and years and years. And it's amazing how many people die with water under their feet, never being able to tap into it. And if you take the horrific atrocity of what it is like for a human soul to die in the wilderness with a parched mouth and dry lips and eyes roll back in their head and give up the ghost for the lack of something that is buried right up under their feet. God has blessings and provisions and places that we never anticipated. And I think the whole concept of God's provision is that it comes from the unexpected.
Yeah.
What is, woman, what is in thy house? Ah, nothing. I got a pot of oil. He says, go borrow a bunch of vessels. Your nothing is something.
Empty vessels.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Bring your emptiness.
Bring your emptiness. Yeah. And I'm going to fill it up with what you've been calling nothing, because I'm going to cause something to come out of your nothing.
Yeah.
And that's the majesty of God himself, that he can take the ordinary, that which we have passed over, and bring something substantive out of it. So God's provision is not always about a rich uncle dying or about somebody knocking on your door and you're the lucky winner of whatever. It is rethinking what you've been walking past.
Wow.
And understand that that pot of oil could be more than what you thought it was if you would bring God into it.
Okay. Do you agree with the statement that you're an esoteric thinker?
Yes, pretty much.
Okay. I had to look that word up earlier today to make sure that I was, yeah. And I consider myself more of a linear thinker.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And so when I read this book, God's Provision, you know, I'm wondering if the word wilderness should have been in the title. Okay, just for me, simplistic linear thinkers kind of want to know, because God's provision for your every need, okay, is almost like a hidden title, because what you're talking about is where the provision is.
Mm-hmm.
The provision is sometimes in the place that you're cursing and wanting to get out of.
Okay? Yes.
So if you want T.D. Jakes to walk you through the problem that you're facing, or the problem you think you're facing, or the reality of the problem you're facing, go to the number and get the book. This is profound in a lot of ways. And the idea that... You're telling me in this book, okay, I'm just telling you what I got out of it. I got out of this, you're in a test, you're in a wilderness experience. We're using that as an analogy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And God will meet you there to kill the things that you need killed in your life, provide for you the things that you need in your life, or you will really... basically give up, wither. I think you said something to the effect of, it separates the fakers from the something. I don't remember exactly how you say it in the book, but some people give up in the wilderness in the place where God is trying to provide provision. Mm-hmm. Is that roughly what we're discussing today?
Yes. Let's rewind all the way back to why I didn't put wilderness on the cover. it's the same reason that Tylenol doesn't put headache as its logo.
Okay.
You never put the problem on the cover because
nobody's going to buy it.
Good point. I like you even more now.
Yeah, okay, you know, put cancer on the cover instead of chemo.
How to self-sacrifice.
you know, give me 5 bottles of cancer, you know. So who's going to go to the store and say, give me a lot of wilderness? We do not ask for our wilderness.
Oh,
our wilderness asks for us. Mm-hmm. We do not get to choose the kinds of wilderness that we face, mm-hmm. whether we're single mothers or going through a divorce, or whether we've lost a job or house, or whether we find ourselves with some sort of disease. We do not get to pick the wilderness that we confront. Mm-hmm. That is the mystery of life. We do not know it until we're in it. What we do know is that God will be in it with us.
Yeah. I love where when Jesus comes out of his anonymous years, you know, we hear about him at 2, when he's born, 2, and then at 12, and then where does he go, you know?
Yeah.
And I love that he comes out, he gets baptized, and then the Holy Spirit takes him into the wilderness. And what I love about that is that Jesus, you know, so we wonder what he was doing all those years.
Yes, yes.
He wanted to go where the Spirit led him. So mm-hmm. he was so willing mm-hmm. to go into the wilderness because the Holy Spirit was there with him.
Yes.
And I love that about it because we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid of it.
Oh, you just gave me, I could really take that to town. We should not be afraid of it. We should not be afraid of the wilderness because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's absolutely the truth. But I want to talk about the obscurity of the 18 years. And because we have a lot of people today who are afraid of obscurity. Mm. We have 18 years of nothingness, that we know nothing about Jesus at all. And people are so afraid of not being known, not being seen, not being heard, not being acknowledged, not being realized. And they are in a wilderness of obscurity. But Jesus embraces this 18 years of obscurity and almost savors it, it seems, and takes no effort to let us in on this wilderness of obscurity until John the Baptist points him out, and he's in the crowd then. Mm-hmm. He's not standing out. He's in the crowd. Imagine an audience of people, and Jesus is on the back row. Jesus is in the balcony. You know, Jesus is in the balcony. John the Baptist is on the stage. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist points up into the balcony and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Mm. Boom, just like that. God snaps him from obscurity to notoriety. Mm. Just like that, God can move you from nowhere to somewhere with such rapid speed that you need not be troubled by the years of being ignored.
Right.
Because once God moves you to the forefront, you will never be ignored again. So you should savor that time and allow that time to prepare you, because once you are famous, you can never be anonymous again. Yeah. You can be infamous, but you can never be anonymous. What it costs you to walk out into the light of God's presence, or into the light of jazz, or into the light of politics, or into the light of entertainment, you never can go back again. You will always be recognizable. And contrary to popular belief, that's not as good as it sounds.
Right.
Okay. That is a wilderness all to itself. So we're looking at a wilderness of obscurity. We're looking at a physical wilderness that he went out to be tempted in. But we're also looking at a wilderness of notoriety, because notoriety is its own wilderness too.
Yeah.
Regardless of which wilderness you're in right now, I'm talking to you. Whether you're in the wilderness where nobody sees you, where you may be in a wilderness where even your own husband or wife doesn't see you. You may be in a wilderness where you're young and wondering, will anybody ever pay you any attention? Or whether you're in the wilderness of being literally surrounded by a dry place, an uncertain place, and you're exposed and the Holy Spirit has put you in a place that has compromised your faith and challenged your principles and made you wrestle to survive. Or maybe you're in the wilderness of the spotlight, because being in the spotlight creates its own kind of loneliness. Whichever wilderness you're in, God is there.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
So there's really nothing better than sitting and discussing the goodness of God.
True.
We're sitting here, we're discussing, in essence, the way God would meet us, the way he would provide for us, the way he loves us constantly. And we think sometimes that the wilderness is because of past sin, because of he has overlooked you. You're trying to redefine, in essence, where and how God operates in our life. Because I remember one of the old timers saying it this way: How do you know you have faith unless it's called upon?
Right.
And what is the currency of heaven? It's agape love. How do you get agape love? Testing, trial, you know. So.
Let me jump in right there and say the same wilderness that Jesus was tempted in on the other side of the Jordan is the same wilderness that the chariot of fire came and picked up Elijah. Mm. Mm. In the same spot. Mm. I was over in Jerusalem and I went over into Jordan, and the first thing I came to realize is right across from Mount Nebo is the wilderness where Jesus was tempted. But it is also the same spot where the chariot of fire descended and took away Elijah. Isn't it amazing, the oxymoron, that at one moment it is a place of great test and trial, and the next moment it is a place of great triumph and victory. Mm. And let us not think that God won't intermix. Sometimes we run from a place and they say, that was my wilderness. But it also might be in that same place where your chariot of fire comes.
Wow. Right.
And you have to understand that it is only a wilderness for the purpose of God. And when it suits his purpose, he can send a chariot of fire in the same place where your mouth was dry and parched and desperately in need of water and food. That same God, he does it in Egypt, the same place that is a place of provision for Israel, also later becomes a place of slavery for Israel. So that we don't fall in love with locations, we fall in love with God.
I remember, T.D., I'm sitting here, you realize Paul and Jan used to be sitting here.
Okay? Yes.
In the 80s.
Yes.
You know, you would fly out to Southern California.
Yes.
And you'd sit with Paul and Jan Crouch and you'd talk about the goodness of God. You've been doing this a long time.
Long time. 45 years.
And I remember my dad was very involved with an old timer who would be over 100 if he was still alive, Paul Bilheimer. He wrote a book called Destined for the Throne.
Mm-hmm.
Billy Graham wrote the foreword. My dad wrote the introduction for this book. And it's been kind of one of the, let's say, founding principles. The thought, though, that aligns with what we're talking about right now is Paul Bilheimer called life on-the-job training for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes our wilderness, and what we mean by wilderness, bad spot, sickness, can't pay the bills. That's what we're talking about, a wilderness experience, a pandemic, okay? Loss of a job, being called, what was the term that was used for workers?
Unessential.
Unessential. Mm-hmm. What if you were just called unessential for,
right.
Okay. And so this on-the-job training, and sometimes our problems don't make any sense on earth unless you zoom out and include eternity.
Absolutely.
So really, isn't a wilderness supposed to be for your betterment now and forever in eternity?
You know, I'm so glad you said that, because a lot of Christians think it's their job to change the environment when many, many times it's the environment's job to change you.
Hello.
And if you, as soon as you understand that, I went to West Virginia, I thought God sent me there to build a church. I later realized that God sent the church to build me.
Ooh. Okay.
So I wasn't supposed to build the Potter's House in West Virginia. The Temple of Faith, which was the name of my church, was supposed to build me so that I could come here and build the Potter's House. And so a wilderness builds you. Whatever wilderness you may be in. And I love the word you use, unessential, because it transcends culture, socioeconomic levels of life, There's not a person in this world who has not dealt with feeling unessential.
Yeah. Wow.
Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's a child that disrespects you, whether it's a job that disrespects you, whether it's losing a job, or whether you're a midnight waiter at a coffee shop at a truck stop. There are moments that we all question our value because we need the affirmation of others to dignify us with the title and acknowledgement. And eventually we must be weaned from the breast milk of human affirmation so that we can eat the manna that falls from heaven and know who we are because that's who God says we are.
Wow. Mm. T.D. Jakes, have you ever, at any time in your life, ever struggled to pay a bill?
I would pass struggle. They cut it off.
Okay. So you know what that is.
A lot about it.
Okay. So when did you get to the point, and how and what wilderness did you go through that you said that isn't going to happen anymore, and it stopped? When did you get rid of that nonsense in your life?
When it got through teaching me what God was trying to teach me, it wasn't a lack of his provision. There was a hole in the bucket. So no matter how much water he poured into it, I would always lose it because I hadn't learned the discipline of how to handle finances. And once I finished the course and I finally came to the point that I did not need a miracle for God to provide more, if more wasn't going to fix it, I needed a miracle for God to teach me to put priorities in the right places, to live within my means, and then to work my way up. Once he fixed the bucket, then he started pouring in the blessing. God is a businessman. He's not going to invest in a company that's bankrupt. One of the strangest scriptures in the Bible is where Jesus says, to him that have not will I take away that which he seemeth to have. I thought, oh, God, that's brutal. I don't want to preach that. I don't want to tell people that if you have not, you're going to take away what they seem to have. And he says, to him that have will I add to that which he has. I said, that sounds so unfair. But it's not unfair at all. God cannot pour great blessings into broken vessels.
Wow.
It's like trying to love somebody who refuses to be loved. No matter how many times I say I love you, you're still going to walk away and say, yeah, but do you love me? And it's not that I didn't say it right. It's that you can't hold it on the inside. You have to go to therapy, prayer, class, get on your knees, anoint yourself with oil, whatever you got to do till you fix that hole in you. Because I am tired of saying the same thing 50 times a day. You can't hold it. And what we have to understand in order to reach that point of inflection where you say, I'm ready to change, you have to also reach that point of correction so that when you make the change, you can stay changed because more money is not going to fix bad habits.
When you and I talk about a wilderness, it's an allegory for bad. A wilderness experience means you're thirsty and you're hungry and you're lost and you're hot and you're panicky. And whatever your wilderness is causing panic and hyperventilation and all of that kind of stuff. That is what we think about when the word, hey, you're in a wilderness experience. Well, that stinks, okay? But the Hebrew word doesn't have any kind of a negative connotation. None. Zero. It means the place where you would meet God.
Wow.
See? They were out in the wilderness. That's where God was. Okay? Now, it was terrifying, I guess, because the smoke coming off the mountain and the earthquake and the fire and Moses' face was, you know, glowing and it scared him. And okay, so God's presence is something that will get your attention, not in a way that makes you jump around and wave a flag and be goofy. It makes you get down on your face and not want to be burned up is certainly what I feel like the presence of the Lord. So the wilderness experience, though, to the Hebrew world is a place where God is. Okay. How do we get that experience that somebody's living in right now, how do we get them to think, wait a second, T.D. Jakes is trying to explain something. This might be an opportunity for me. How do we get somebody thinking in the right direction on this thing?
I think our first natural, normal inclination is get me out of this.
Yeah.
Get me out of this. I don't like this. Get me out of this. When we find out that God does not succumb to our whining and we settle down, then we develop to the second stage. What do you want me to learn from this? Mm-hmm. And when we start getting to that place, now we're getting to the place where I'm open to receive this as a rabbi. Mm. That the wilderness is my rabbi coming to teach me some aspect of God that I have never seen before. Mm. And I like to think of the wilderness this way. I think that God dated Israel in the wilderness. That wow. they had not seen him for 400 years. Mm. And they called on a God that they had not known, served, worshiped, offered up sacrifice to for 400 years. And he said, let my people go that they might worship me. And out there in the wilderness, he dated them. And he showed them his power again. He showed them what he could do. And he showed them how he could heal. And he showed them all of his things. So that by the time they got to the promised land, they were familiar with him. And finally, once the date is over, he circumcised them. And now they're entering into covenant. They couldn't enter into covenant because they had been estranged for 400 years. That's 10 generations. They needed to get to know him again. And he proved himself in the wilderness. He proved himself at the bitter waters of Mizpah. He proved himself at the brazen serpent that healed their diseases. So that when they got to the point of taking the ring of circumcision that pronounced the wedding, they had come to a point in their understanding that they knew who he was. And I'm afraid today that we know more about church than we do about God. Mm. We know more about our political parties than we do about God. We know more about what we are not going to stand and we're not going to take and we're not going to do than we do about God. Yeah. We've gotten away from God. We love his music. But stripped from the music, do you know him? I'm about to get happy. I got to be careful because, you know, I'm still old school. I'm a cross between your generation and your mother and father's generation. So I felt that. I felt that.
Hey.
Yeah, I felt that.
I'm with you all the way.
Yeah, I felt that all the way. Do you know him? And there's nothing like a wilderness to prove it. The thing that I keep sensing, and I don't know why, but somebody is watching me right now, and they're listening at your talk, and they say, I don't need that book. I'm not broke. All my needs are met. I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. I'm doing wonderful. The truth of the matter is you don't have to be broke or without water or have your electricity cut off to be in a wilderness. Be a CEO and be in a wilderness in your heart, emotionally, traumatically, maritally. You can be in a, and it's the worst wilderness because there are provisions for poor folks. There are things you can go do and you can go get. There are no provisions for wealthy wilderness.
Oh, wow.
You have to be in a secret wilderness. That's why there's so much suicide. Mm. And I sense through the Holy Spirit that somebody who outwardly looks just fine, inwardly is a wreck. You're ashamed to admit it. You can't tell anybody, you get no comfort. And yet on the inside, that you're not in trouble. You're not in trouble. You are in trauma. Mm-hmm. And it's still a wilderness. Mm-hmm. And God still loves you. And God will still provide for you if you will humble yourself and admit, I'm in a wilderness. I'm in a penthouse suite, but I'm in a wilderness. Mm-hmm. I'm driving a Bentley, but I'm in a wilderness. And if you can open that up before God and say, Lord, I'm in this marriage, I got grandkids, I got kids, I'm in a wilderness. He will come into your wilderness. Jehovah Shammah.
Come on now.
The Lord is present in your wilderness. Mm-hmm. And he will be there for you. And I uncover that because we always think of poor people as the only ones who have pain. Mm. But I have learned that powerful people, successful people, rich people, influential people have their own kind of hell and no salve to go upon it. But I tell you and I promise you that God sees through all of your artifacts, which incidentally you will all leave here on the earth. You won't take any of it with you. And God knows that you're in a wilderness and he loves you and he'll come where you are.
Pray for the folks while we're just in this season right here.
In this moment where we have the commonality of humanity, all the barriers have been turned down. There are no Republican wilderness and Democratic wilderness and right-wing wilderness, left-wing wilderness, Baptist wilderness. Move all of that to the side. I don't care how well your stocks are doing or whether you just had your water cut off. The one thing we all have in common is pain. Yeah. And we have our wilderness. I want to pray for you that you would see God in your wilderness. Father, in the name of Jesus, Jehovah Shammah, the one who is present in the wilderness, the one who walks in fiery furnaces, the one who stands in between Daniel and the lions, the one who cares enough to deal with the trauma that people don't see. While people count the trinkets, God, you know the trauma. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would show up and reveal yourself in the middle of their moment of wilderness, and that you would provide whatever they need, whether it's the little boy in them needing healing, or whether it's to be understood, or whether it's to open up and release themselves, or whether it is to make a decision that would change the trajectory of their life. We don't want to make another decision without you. I pray for the person who has habits as well as the lack of opportunity. You have habits that even if you got the opportunity, the habits are baked into you, the DNA of how you process finances, resources, jobs, and opportunities. And even if you get a job, you lose it. If you get money, you spend it. I pray that God would patch the hole in your bucket.
Thank you, Lord.
So that he can fill you till you overflow. Right now, this moment, this second, the Spirit of God invades your darkness and touches you with his grace. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.
Jesus. Woo. So good, Bishop.
God's provision for your every need. Beautiful. I would have called it something about the wilderness, but T.D. Jakes knows more about that. You have like 75 New York Times number one bestsellers, and I'm telling you advice about how to tie. I've never written a book.
Okay? No comment.
So, exactly. But earlier this morning, I was just kind of sitting by myself, and I thought, you know, if I was going to name this book, I would have named something like In the Wilderness, where withering, waiting, and wanting is. Mm-hmm. But it's there you'll find rescue, renewal, and reward. Or... like wilder blessed.
Wilder blessed.
So, no making up words.
Don't do that. Wilder blessed.
No, don't do that. That's a little too much like wildebeest, I thought.
Yeah. Just stick to television. You're doing great doing what you're doing. You're doing great doing
what you're doing. Wilder blessed wouldn't have been a good title for
wilder blessed. No. Wilder blessed sounds like something you put on your hair. But